think of that title, One Nation Under, because when you think about America, you think in terms that America could very easily go under very quickly. But I look at it a little differently, and I want to share with you over the next three Sundays, God willing, the insight that the Lord gave me in regard to the life of Solomon, the greatest king that ever lived on the earth. But how a king like Solomon can begin by writing the book of the Song of Solomon and end his life by transcribing a book called Ecclesiastes. Where in one book, Jesus is everything. He is the love of his life. And in another book, everything is vanity, meaningless, and life is nothing but a bummer. So we're going to explore that a little bit in the next couple of weeks. But in your Bible now, go to James chapter 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible this morning. It says, "Be subject to God. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him, and he will flee from you." King James says it like this: "Submit yourself, therefore, to God." I suppose that's the real issue, isn't it? Is the submission part. Submitting ourselves or being subject to anybody else but ourselves. One Nation Under God is in our pledge, of which we as children, many of us growing up as young people, would recite every day in our classrooms. And we know today that in our nation there is a move to eradicate any expression that acknowledges God and His sovereignty in this nation. Whether it be One Nation Under God or whether it be in the money, the currency that is in your purse and in your wallet this morning that says, "In God we trust." We have found that in our nation there is an all-out assault. We want out. We want free. We want to be loosed from the bondage of God's rulership and His sovereignty in our life. But One Nation Under. God's looking for one nation, one people group, just one family, one congregation, one individual who would say, "As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be under God." That word in the Greek is interesting. There are a couple of applications. One means to vacate downward when you see the word under. Another says, or is interpreted in the Greek this way, it means to take a position of inferior place. An inferior place to something else. So we see that God's looking for just one person, one church, one nation, one city that will declare out of their own life that they are under God. I think today that every segment of our culture, of our society, is repositioning ourselves out from under God's sovereignty. Most of us today, I could get a shout of an amen if I were to preach about how badly America needs God. Everybody in this room would shout amen. Everybody would acknowledge the fact that America has distanced itself from the living God. But that's a given, and that's not what I'm here to preach about today. Because I believe that same distance That same ideology and that same philosophy of life has so integrated itself into the church in America that today not only does America need God, but I want to make a declaration this morning that the church needs God again. In 2007, we believe prophetically it is the year of release. But only those that are in the right position are going to be able to receive what God releases. For example, if I was playing shortstop and the ball was hit sharply on the ground to my right, I made a great defensive play. Spinning around on my back heel and throwing that ball out of my right arm at high velocity to hit your glove on first base to make that out would be a great replay on ESPN. However, if you as the first baseman were 10 feet off the bag, the ball would go sailing by because the angle of my trajectory on that ball would have been thrown with the purpose of hitting you on the bag in the glove. But because you still wore the uniform and you're still in the park and you're still a member of the team, however, you're not in your right position. And because of that, the ball goes sailing by, and instead of an out, we have a man on second. I want to share with us today some principles as a way of introduction of how important position is. Isaiah 61 and 1 tells us that we are to rise and shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. God spoke to me many years ago and declared that in my heart that to arise and to shine means to change your position. To move from where you've been. To get to the place where the glory of the Lord is moving. You see, I believe the glory of God and the release of the benefits of the kingdom of God are strategically positioned on the earth. I don't believe God gets up in the morning, grabs a handful of blessing, and just throws it out there and hoping that some Christian might come up under it. I believe God has a purpose and He has a plan and He has a destiny. He has a strategy for each person's life. And we as God's people have to be in the right position. You say, well, what is the right position? Well, let me say this. If we were to take the sun out of the sky, all earth's beauty and fruitfulness would also go. In other words, if we reposition the sun, it would affect us to the point of annihilation. Take God out of your sky. Life's joys will be turned into dregs, bitterness, and futility. Reposition your life. Wear the uniform. Show up at the ballpark. Slap five in the dugout. But be 10 feet off the bag. And your life will still be filled with futility. I believe today many people who profess Christianity are in dire need of repositioning. We're in dire need of a genuine move of God in the church again. We need God more today than when I began preaching 30 years ago. We are in such desperate need of God that we see today the record numbers and the statisticians recording for us the escalating numbers of deteriorating families through divorce, backsliding, corruption, manipulation, thievery. There's one scandal after another that emerges out of the house of God. Whether it be on the front pages of USA Today or on the back page of a local newspaper, these scandals continue to emerge. Whether it's about a congregant or whether it's about the pulpit, it doesn't matter, but this ought not to be in the house of God. I believe that we have got to the place where we have redefined what it is to be a God servant. It's a generation that has lost its identity. See, Adam lost his identity when God said, "This is your position." And he moved out of his position. And when he moved out of his position, sin entered. And Adam lost his identity. I want to ask the question this morning, one nation under what? One church under what? Whatever man serves is what he has submitted himself to. It's obvious that America wants out. Out from under the restraints of the kingdom. It's obvious that nations want out. But it's perplexing. It's difficult for me to ascertain why does the church want out? Out from under God. No longer willing and desirous to submit to the King of the kingdom. Now don't get me wrong. We want the benefits of the kingdom. Oh, help me Jesus. Give me some blessings. Prosper me, heal my body, fix this thing, Lord, put her back together. God, do what you've got to do. We want the benefits of the kingdom. It's the edicts of the king that we disdain. How could it be a kingdom without a king? How have we come so far as a people that we ascribe to a kingdom and yet turn our back on a king? How is it that we hunger for the benefits of the kingdom of God? Preach on them, write about them, have seminars about them, talk about them, get in love with them, get excited about them. But when you talk about Jesus, at the mention of His name, no tear begins to well up any longer. At the mention of His name, nobody gets excited. At the mention of His name, it's not a passion that erupts out of our heart and declares that, but for Jesus, I don't know where I'd be. See, I could rile up a crowd when it comes to the Holy Ghost. I can rile up a crowd when it comes to the power and miraculous ability of God moving on a man and a woman to bring them out of the pits of hell into the glorious kingdom of God. But when I talk about Jesus, when I start talking about what the king wants, what the king said, what the king desires for our life. It's like, now don't put that on me. Now this is a new day. This is a postmodern era. This is a time where we've interpreted our church for ourselves. This is the kingdom of God. We want the blessings, but we don't want those edicts. Well, we've even found preachers. Oh yes, we have. We've even found preachers who will preach the benefits of the kingdom of God and ignore what the king said about them. God just wants you to be happy because He loves you. God just loves everybody. While this may be true, we have redefined and reshaped the whole kingdom of God on the earth. And it's become a mockery. It's become a powerless group of people who assemble on a Sunday morning and in the name of a living God impact no one. What is that? How have we come so far? And the most popular programming are those that are non-confrontational. Tell me about the benefits. Don't tell me about what he wants. I don't have to forgive him. God knows my heart. No, honey. Wait. You want the benefits of forgiveness, but you don't want to hear what the king has to say about it. The king said, if you don't forgive those here on earth, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. You don't have a right. You can't continue in that unforgiveness, bitterness attitude toward a brother or sister in Christ. You say, yes, I can. And I'll find me a church that tells me it's all right. Well, guess what? You will find one. And you'll hear a preacher on the television that'll tell you it's just the normal psychological process of healing, that maybe someday you might come into that oneness of thought and completion so that you can find joy and unity in your soul again. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. Let me tell you what the king said. His disciples said, Lord, how many times do I got to forgive that old? Seven times? And God said, no. Not seven times, but seven times 70. He said, oh, Lord, you're killing me. I can't do that, Lord. You don't know what she's like. I can't live with that, God. We want prosperity. We want more money. Glory to God, I want more money. I'd like to have a raise. I mean a big one. I was having fun the other day and took my wife shopping. Man, I went to a couple of stores. I can't even pronounce their name. You know you're in trouble when you can't pronounce the names of those stores. Cartier and what else is up there? I can't even remember the names. Cartier, you know. I said, let's go in there and take a look. You need a watch. I said, let's look at a watch. I said, there's a nice looking watch right there. This thing was about pencil skinny. And it was so small you can hardly read the time on it. And it was shiny though, real shiny. I said, we'd like to see that one. Pulled it out. Yes, sir, you know. I said, yeah. My wife said, how much is that one? He said, it's $5,500. $5,500 what? Oh, no. He said, you see the straps on it, the it can be interchanged. And the little snap buckle on it had diamonds on it too. It was pretty. I said, sweetheart, do you want that? She said, no, there's no way. I said, I'll get it for you in the next life. I mean, I'd like to have more money, wouldn't you? I'd like to be able to walk in the store and say, baby, anything you want, you pick it out, because Papa is here today. Your sugar daddy's right here. You want that watch? You get that watch. Man, that'd be great. God, bless me. But we don't want to hear what he has to say about tithing. We don't hear about that. We don't want to hear that. We want the blessing, but we don't want to hear what he's got to say about it. Let me just go ahead. One more. I mean, we were talking about this morning, holiness. That's the biggest joke in the church today that I've ever seen. It is a joke. Now, don't be offended. I'm just trying to tell you. Holiness? What in the world is that? Say, now, come on, Pastor. You've been gone too long. You need to lighten up a little bit. No, really, think about it with me. What is holiness? It's not being pious. Oh, God. You know, wearing a little covering over your head and look so little, you know, little religious, righteous thing. We want the benefits of the kingdom, but when the king starts talking about this kingdom and how he wants us to operate in it, we have difficulty with it. He said, let no. How many? He said, no. How many words? No word. Let no unwholesome communication come out of your mouth. How many words are we permitted? How many? I said, how many are we permitted? None. Then why are you cussing? I only cuss when I'm mad. Well, you're mad half the time. Come on now. Isn't that the truth? How many in here have ever heard another Christian use a swear word? Let me see your hand. Now stop. Hold them hands up. Now look around. We are cussing saints, aren't we? You gotta be kidding me. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. You blankety blankety blank blank. Send you right to blank. We want the benefit. Oh, Jesus. You know, Lord, how hard I'm having it at work. Can you please help me? That blankety blank form of the mind, he's just... What has happened to us? We are like screwballs. I mean, think about it. We got to make this funny because we'd all be sitting here crying if we didn't. This is a new position. This is a new position in the kingdom. This is a new kingdom lifestyle. I guess I'm old school. I don't understand it, but I read my Bible. It said no unwholesome word. So I can't use those words. I have to be careful what I say. Not even cuss words. I'm talking about I can't even call you stupid or dummy. Even if you are dumb. I thank God he didn't say anything about gestures. There's nothing in the Bible about gestures. You know, driving in a populace where there are a lot of aged people, they drive slow. So when I'm behind them, I just like to do this. I didn't know an unwholesome word come out of my mouth. Didn't Jesus say something about even if you think about it in your... Got me there too. Man, what a king of a kingdom, huh? I mean, he has a plan for our lives. But I believe today, where we are as a church is on shifting sand. We're changing. We're evolving into something that I believe is an antithesis of the original plan. I believe there's a revolution that's taking place, and it's not for the kingdom. But rather, the world has so infiltrated the kingdom of God that we have submitted ourselves to the rulers of this world and the philosophies of thought of man and the traditions of the church, that we are losing our identity. Let me give you a definition of the word change or shift. It means this: to make or become different implies making either an essential difference, often amounting to a loss of original identity, or a substitution of one thing for another. When I move 10 feet off of that first baseline, I'm no longer a first baseman. I am now a man standing on the sidelines in a uniform. When you and I shift, when we change our position as a kingdom citizen, we also change our identity. The implication there is that on this earth, there is a vast majority in America of those who profess Christianity as having lost original identity. This was like King Solomon. Go with me back to 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 9. King Solomon, one of the greatest kings that ever lived on the face of the earth, No man had more wisdom than King Solomon. No man had more riches and wealth and influence than King Solomon. But the Bible says in verse 9 of 1 Kings and chapter 11, that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. His heart was turned. Look at somebody and say, he changed. Verse 10. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. I don't know if we're getting this verse now. God said, listen, I don't care that you wear a uniform. I don't care that you know how to play. I don't care that you call yourself a team member. My issue with you is that you're not doing what I told you to do. Now think about that. King Solomon had it all together. King Solomon had the Lord appear to him twice. King Solomon had a reputation around the world unprecedented. And God comes to him and says, I'm angry with you. Why? Because you've not kept my edicts. You've not kept my statutes. You've not done what I've commanded you to do. I will surely rend the kingdom from thee. I see two things. I see the kingdom of God, and I see the statutes of God. One and the same. You cannot have the kingdom without the king. To begin living in the kingdom without the king is to risk losing the kingdom. Solomon, in his end, lost the kingdom. Herein lies the danger. We'll talk about this in the upcoming weeks. When we first began, on that first day that you met him, Jesus, your heart melted. Your emotions poured out like water on the ground. You were grateful. You were thankful. You walked humbly before God. You prayed. You sought the Lord. You read your Bible. You got excited when it said, it's Sunday. We get to go to church. Woo! I hope preacher preaches good. But time begins to wear down. The first love. And Solomon, now about 50 to 55 years of age, no, theologians say probably no older than 60, begins doing specific things in his life, which we will discover in the weeks ahead, that led to the kingdom being pulled from his grasp. Specific things. Nobody, no theologian believes that Solomon participated in the sacrifices to the idols around Jerusalem. But he tolerated them. And he facilitated them. Because he came out from under the Son of God to live under the Son, the natural. In other words, he became prideful of heart. It wasn't about having 700 wives because he couldn't get any satisfaction. It was so that he could tell every other king, you can't touch this. So it didn't matter where he got them from. You see, Solomon began to wear down in something that Jesus, I believe, stands over the church this morning on this 14th day of a new year, 2007. And cries out to a church mentioned in Revelation known as the Laodiceans. And it says that you say you have need of nothing. That you are all self-sufficient. But paraphrased, Jesus said this, you have lost your first love. See, that's where I believe the church is at today. We've lost our first love. We no longer seek after Jesus. We no longer are at every beck and call of His Word. We no longer tremble when He speaks to us through His Holy Writ. We no longer long to know, what does God say about this? It doesn't matter anymore, you see. Because we have become self-sufficient. We have become prideful and arrogant. We have become indifferent to this world system called the church. And so today, just one degree, just one of the 23 degrees of axis that this earth spins, just change that one degree. Listen to what Carmen and how he says it. Play that for me if you have it.
The size, position, and angle of the earth is a scientific phenomenon to see. A few degrees closer to the sun, we'd disintegrate. A few degrees further, we'd freeze. The axis of the earth is tilted at a perfect 23-degree angle. It's no mistake that it is. This allows equal global distribution to the rays of the sun, making it possible for the food chain to exist. Or take, for example, the combination of nitrogen and oxygen in the atmosphere we breathe every day. It just happens to be the exact mix that life needs to prosper. It doesn't happen on any other planet that way. You see, the Bible says the invisible things of God are clearly seen through His creation. To believe this is not hard. If there's a design, there's a designer. If there's a plan, there's a planner. And if there's a miracle, there is a God.
Ladies and gentlemen, can I make an appeal to us this morning? If God set the earth in a place, that once in that place will become fruitful, will produce its own oxygen in the right balance, will create a food group, will warm us in the summer and keep us from freezing in the winter. And if we as a man would desire to move that earth one degree, it would mean our utter annihilation and death. We as a people of God have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We as a people of God have been called by the Holy Spirit to listen to His commandments and to do what He has to say. But please don't misinterpret me. It's not out of legalistic ideologies. It's not all about me trying to hammer something down religiously in your throat. It's about your love for God. John 15 and 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And in 1 John he says, and this is love, that we keep his commandments. You see, it's part of our love for God that makes us want to do what He has to say. And God's looking for a people who will get back on first base. A people who will get back in their right position with Him. That'll say it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It matters not what the outcome or how this thing will be interpreted. I'm going to do only what God says to do. I refuse to live my own life. Can I make a plea to you? Stop watching other Christians. Stop listening to other preachers. And what they tell you is all right to do. How have we gone so far into thinking it's all right if we have casual sex? So long as we wear condoms? So long as it's safe? So long as it's not intercourse? It's not really sex? Young people, listen to me. Jesus said, separate yourself from them. Come out from among them and be holy. Moms and dads, we'll get into it next week. What are we tolerating in the children's bedrooms? What are we tolerating on the television screen? What are we tolerating in the music they listen to? As you say, well, that's just this generation. No, 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 no. That's how Solomon lost his first love. It's a strategy of hell. And for the life of me, for the life of me, I cannot understand. Maybe it's because they don't know where I've come from. Maybe, Patrick, I know you come from a background of drug abuse and alcohol abuse. I was talking to a woman this week. And somebody mentioned something about drinking. Her face tightened up. Her eyes began to pierce. And she said, wait a minute. That's not even something to joke about. Let me tell you about my life with my alcoholic father. Let me tell you what it was like to go to bed in fear as Dad would come home and wreak havoc on the house, as he would ignore me, as he would beat me, as he wouldn't be there for me and died a premature death. Let me tell you about alcohol. Come on. How have we done this? We're in the church now. It's acceptable to drink. And the defiance of those who have done it, not even shamefully, not even discreetly, not at home in their own bedroom or in their kitchen, but out front in parties. And as the preacher walks in, they tip their glass. What have we done? Oh, we want the benefits. We want God to bless our investments. And oh, God bless our business. And oh, hallelujah, heal my body. But I don't care what you say about not being drunk with wine. And I'm not really drunk. I can drive pretty good here. I can hold my liquor. Let me just ask you, Bubba. If you got pulled over, how much would you need to have in your blood system to be declared drunk? That's called DWI. What would you need? 0.5%. Oh, well, that's just the world. Well, I thought in the Bible it says that we're to obey the laws of the land. I thought the Bible says a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, he didn't really mean that. He was just trying to fill up the page. One nation under what? Jesus said, a man who hears my commandments and does them is like a man who builds upon the rock. But a man who hears my commandments and does not do them, Matthew 7, builds upon what? Sand. And how many knows that sand shifts? We have been building this church on sand. and it's shifted. God, help us to go down to bedrock. God, help us to go back. God, help us to rediscover the old-fashioned gospel. God, help us to go back. And I'm not saying to go back into legalism. I'm not saying to go back into some primitive state. I want us to be cutting edge. I want us to be on top of where technology is at. I want us to instill all the gadgets and everything that we could be relative to a community. But we do not have to compromise our walk with God for a generation who refuses to bend a knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God wants to find a nation. God wants to find a people who will say, I will stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ all of my days. Church, don't start out well and end poorly. Have I lost my original identity? What's my original position? How have I changed? What's at stake in my life? What will not be released to me this year because I'm out of position? Amen. You know, you really don't know you've lost something. I'm notorious for asking my wife, did you see my glasses? I don't know they're gone until I start looking for them. I'm at peace, getting ready for work, until I look for my keys and can't find them. And they're lost. Listen, Jesus said you lost your first love. But can I say that today, by the sound of the hearing of my voice, and the people in this room that God has brought together on this Sunday morning, there are those who are hearing this message who have lost their first love, but you don't know it's gone because you haven't even been looking for it. And until we start looking for Jesus again, until we start falling in love with Him again, we'll not know whether we have it or don't have it. We can go through all the motions. We can go through all the Christian high jumping and skills and all the talents and all the things that we do in church. But we won't know until we start looking for the love of God that is in our heart. How do we know that? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We have a love issue. That's really where we're challenged this year. We have a love issue. We must fall in love with Jesus again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, the living Word. I'm learning something about love. I'm growing in love for my wife and my family. But my wife says, honey, can we go to this store now? I say, yeah, baby. Let's go see if we can find something that will be right. She's like, woo. I got a great compliment this week. She said, you know, you're not only my husband, but you're even better than having a best friend. I said, amen. Woo. Because I listen to what she says. Jesus said, you're my friend. Are you really? Are you listening to what He says? How many this morning want to go find your first love again? Let me see your hand. Whew. Come on, hold it up to Jesus. Close your eyes, throw the other hand up there. Tell Him right now, Lord, I just want to love You. I just want to love You, Jesus. I just want to fall back in love with You again. I want to seek your face. I want to know you. I want, oh God, to do what you've said in every dimension and area of my life. I don't want to, Father, be seduced by this world. I don't want to be shifting in my stand. I want to stand, therefore, having done all to stand. God, this morning my heart's prayer and cry is to do what you've said. Now, Holy Spirit, I'm in here believing this morning that God is going to release something in 2007 that has been bound up. How many have already begun seeing a release? Let me see your hand. Look at the hands. My wife and I, in the first 6 days of this year, every day something was being released. Every day, and I'm talking about the year prior, it was bound up. And suddenly January 1st came and boom, 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 boom. Six things in a row. It simmered down for a few days, and on the way home it blindsided me and I got another release. Glory be to God. I believe God wants to release something in your life. If you're believing for something to be released, I want you to stand up. Let me pray for you right now. You're believing God for something to be released. David knew it. You'll come and join me on the platform. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, for every person who's standing in faith, believing that they need a release in their life, whether it's in their family, whether, oh God, it's in their finances, whether, oh God, it's in their children, whether, oh Father, it's in their health. God, it matters not where they need it. We know, Father, that if they're on first base, get ready to catch it, because God has already released that, and it's coming your way, Father. Bless them right now, Lord. Use them, God. I pray now. Father, that which was bound, that which was blocked, that which was chained, that which, oh God, was not open to us. I pray now, Father, that there would be abundance to come, that riches would come, that health would come, that homes would come, that marriages would come, that spouses would come, that peace would come, that children would come, that there would be, oh God, a miracle in our families every day of our life. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Now look at somebody and say, it's your year of release.